So on behalf of the Good News Magazine and its writers and publishers, I'd like to welcome all of you to the first of our Kingdom of God Bible seminars. We've been anticipating these for some time. I thought I would give you an idea of the format we're going to be having this afternoon so that everyone knows how this is unfolding, so I'll cover that in just a second. My name is Brian Shaw. I'm the pastor of the United Church of God here in the Twin Cities, and I will be conducting the seminars today. But I thought before we begin, it would be appropriate for us to open with prayer, to ask God's blessing on it. We're talking about His kingdom, so I think it would be fitting. If you'd all bow your heads, please. Father in heaven, Almighty God, our great creator, we ask you humbly to intervene and help us in this age. We're very grateful for the opportunity you've given us to come together and come before you to understand your truth and to be able to apply it in our lives. And we ask your blessing that we would understand your word today. We learn to apply your way of life through your words and through scripture. So we ask that you would inspire the teaching and the hearing, guide us through this study today of your kingdom, and help us to learn and grow in it as we need to, to live in this time, in this difficult age. So we ask all these things, Father, and ask your presence here and guidance, and I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as I said, we will go through the format. For the next 50 minutes or so, we'll be going through part one of the seminars. We'll be covering two today, the first two initial seminars. The first one is entitled The Kingdom No One Knows, and we'll get into that in just a few moments. About 3:20 or so, we will break for refreshments for about 20 minutes. The refreshments are in the fellowship hall. Just on the side, I think the greeters may have pointed those out to you as we came in. And we will take about 20 minutes for that, just a little bit of a break in between. And at 3:40, we will begin the second seminar. That will go another 15 minutes to about 4:30, and then we will break again for more refreshments and some fellowship time afterwards. All right, let's just begin. I wanted to at least lay out the focus of these seminars as we move through them. This is a series of seminars, not just a series today, two sessions today, but more sessions coming later. We were told this past week that the next one would be ready sometime in the beginning of January. I believe it's January 12th, and there will be more information going on that as we move forward. And this is the first part of this series. The whole series is designed to help us to biblically clarify the gospel of the kingdom of God. Because when we understand it to its full capacity and our understanding and ability, it moves around changes that information inspires in us and those who hear it, who truly hear it. Today's seminars are focused specifically on the end of the age and the age of man coming to an end in advance of the return of Jesus Christ and the establishment of the gospel of his kingdom on earth. Part one here, we will cover that first part. We want to show how the gospel of the kingdom of God is a missing dimension in human understanding and in the teachings of modern Christianity. That may be surprising and shocking, but as we move through this, I think we'll all understand it. Why is the message on the gospel of the kingdom of God so important? Why is it so important? Let's look at a couple scriptures here just initially. This is Mark 1, verses 14 and 15, speaking about Christ's ministry. Scripture tells us here that now after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe. When we talk about the response that's inspired in those who truly understand the message of the gospel of the kingdom, we recognize that the response includes repentance and belief. And we'll move through those as we move through these seminars. But that was the message that Christ brought. And it's very important in that context when he was speaking about this in another section of the book of Mark. He said this, he who believes, and he was referring to his message that he brought, his words, he who believes and is baptized, which is the third process, so the response would be repentance, belief, baptism, that is the order that's been established, that he established for us in his word. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. So salvation is dependent upon believing, understanding the gospel of the kingdom. But again, how can anybody be saved? How can anybody believe the gospel when almost no one knows what it is. Almost no one knows and understands what that message is. It was at the very heart of Jesus' teachings, and we hear Jesus Christ preached all over the world. I'd heard a reference that somebody estimated that there were as many as 38,000 different Christian denominations in the world today. That means 38,000 different views of Christ. 38,000 different interpretations of who Christ was, who he is. I find that utterly amazing that they have to separate off and form their own little organizations around their interpretations or understanding of Christ. There are many Jesus Christ on the planet now, and everyone is preaching Christ, but almost no one preaches his message, which I find amazing. In Matthew 6:33, he told us how important this was. He covered it in many of his discourses, in many of his parables. And Matthew 6:33 is one of those critical scriptures. Seek you first the kingdom of God and his, meaning God's righteousness. In the context of everything else you're seeking in this life, seek that first. It was that important. In Matthew 13, verses 44 through 46, Christ related the kingdom of God to a valuable pearl, the most valuable pearl you could find, and putting aside everything else just to buy this pearl. He talked about it as hidden treasure, worthy of selling everything you've got just to buy the field that that treasure is hidden in. And Matthew 25 gives some very well-known parables, but they're all focused in and around the kingdom of God. You can't understand the parable of the 10 virgins, the parable of the talents, the sheep and the goats, unless you understand the message of the gospel of the kingdom. And they, again, enlighten us as to what that message is. In Luke 4, verses 43, Christ said emphatically that this was the reason he came to earth. Christ came to earth to deliver his Father's message about the gospel of the kingdom of God. And in John 8, verse 37, in talking to the Pharisees, he showed very clearly that this was the reason he was killed. His message, his words found no place in those who wanted him dead, so they killed him. This is incredibly important. This is the most important thing you will hear in your life, which is why these are free. Not because they are inexpensive, but because this information is too valuable to sell. Everyone needs to hear it. We'd better get this right. It's incredibly important that we understand what the gospel of the kingdom is and how to respond to it. Why do we call it the kingdom that no one knows? Well, many churches teach about the gospel of the kingdom, and they mention the kingdom of God, but they interpret it in many different ways. Some consider it a gospel or a message about grace, a message about salvation, a message of peace. Elements of those are true. They're all part of the gospel of the kingdom, but it doesn't really paint the entire picture. It gives no context to those concepts. Grace and salvation and peace are important, but they're not the heart of the message. Some preach about the kingdom of God as though it were heaven. And it's about, the message is about going to heaven when you die. That's nowhere in scripture. We'll cover these individually as we move forward. Is it heaven? Is it the church? Some think that the kingdom of God is the church. And some say, based upon a quote from scripture that we will examine as well, that it resides in the hearts of all believers. Kind of this ethereal nothing that just is there with an attitude or an idea or a belief. Is it that wishy-washy? Is it that untangible? No. But understand this. This is almost 2,000 years from that time when he first preached this. And just as his message was rejected then, and something else was supplanted, some of these ideas were used to change that message because it was so important, it is the same to this day. This message is hidden from this world and revealed to those to whom God wants to reveal it. And if you're here today, God is revealing it to you. All preach a gospel about Christ, but few, if any, preach the gospel of Christ, the message he brought, the message he preached. We'll be discussing that in these seminars. What is the kingdom not? Well, let's examine this concept about it's going to heaven, that the kingdom of God is heaven, and that when we die, we go to heaven. Well, Christ himself said no. In John 3 and verse 13, he said, no one has ascended to heaven, but he who came down from heaven, that is the Son of Man who is in heaven. Only Christ has been to heaven. All of those righteous people that existed prior to Christ did not go to heaven when they died. Enoch, Elijah, Moses, David, Daniel, none of them. None of them went to heaven, according to Christ's words. The message is not about going to heaven. It's about what's coming down from heaven to this earth. In Matthew 5 and verse 5, Christ said the meek are blessed, for they will inherit heaven? No. They will inherit the earth, this globe, God's creation. In Luke 11, verse 2, he said, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. How many people pray this prayer, this outline for prayer, and make this statement, but don't understand that it's his kingdom that's coming here? And they pray this regularly, but don't understand that the kingdom of God is coming to this earth. Is it the church? Well, Christ said that his kingdom was not of this world. That's John 18, verse 36. His kingdom was not from here. So how, if his church resides here, how could his kingdom be the church? He described his followers as ambassadors for Christ, representatives of his kingdom, but not necessarily the kingdom on earth. The kingdom resides elsewhere for the time being, and his ambassadors are here, those who represent it. We wouldn't be ambassadors otherwise. If the church were his kingdom here on earth, we would be members of his kingdom, kings and priests already. What else is it not? Does the kingdom of God reside in people's hearts? This is taken from a statement that Christ himself made in addressing the Pharisees and Sadducees in Luke 17 and verse 21. And the context here was the kingdom of God. And he was saying, the kingdom of God is within you, in some translations. Was he saying that it was residing in their hearts? He was speaking to the Pharisees and the Sadducees who wanted to kill him. Some who recognized him even as the Christ and still wanted him dead. Because he would lose, he would take away their power. Now, was he saying that the kingdom of God was in their hearts? How could that be? He wasn't saying it was in them. If we look at the Greek translation, if we look at the word that's translated into within you, or the word within, it's the Greek word entos, spelled E-N-T-O-S. And it's better translated in most cases within, or in your midst. What he was saying was that the kingdom of God was in their midst. Why? Because he was the king, and is the king, of the kingdom of God. And because he was in their midst, he was saying the kingdom of God is before you, is in your midst. It's a better understanding of that verse. Now, this is an interesting concept, because wherever the king of the kingdom is, the kingdom of God is there. That will be evident on this planet when Christ returns, but it is an honor shared in today by all who believe in and respond to the gospel of the kingdom of God, who are called by God the Father to its King, to Christ, and in whom Christ dwells. That's where the kingdom of God resides. Is it grace? Again, the message of God's mercy and protective care is a wonderful, great message for true believers. But it's only a component of the gospel message. It's not all of it. Is it salvation? Is the gospel about salvation? To a degree, absolutely. Absolution of sin's death sentence, which is defined as salvation. We are saved from death. That's a key element of the message, that Christ brought. But it's not everything. Is it about peace? Most certainly. It is about how peace will come to this planet. The kingdom will certainly be filled with harmony, with goodwill, with accord toward men, within men, but it's only part of it. In fact, all three of these concepts are misunderstood outside of the gospel of the kingdom. They must be seen within its context. They're all important aspects of Christ's teachings and things we should learn about, but they should be learned within the framework of the gospel of the kingdom. Again, why is there such confusion? Why all these different ideas of what this means? This is an incredible story, and I don't think that Hollywood writers can come up with something this incredible. It reads like something out of Star Wars. Far off galaxies, different places, different dimensions, spirit beings, war in heaven. But let's just try to boil this down in the next few minutes so that we can understand where we are living and why the world is the way it is. We must understand that to understand how it will change when God's kingdom comes to this earth. Let's go back to the beginning. And now when I say the beginning, you probably think I mean Genesis 1. Unless you're looking at the PowerPoint presentation. Then you know we're going to the book of John. This is actually a mention of time before time. John 1, verses 1 through 5. You were probably wondering when we would open the Bible in this Bible seminar. Now is the time. All that other stuff was just leading up to this. And now we'll go pretty fast and furious because we don't want to miss snacks. John 1, verses 1 through 5. This is a discussion of what existed before anything that we recognize or understand existed. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now this is a mention of two spirit beings, both one in spirit, in mindset, in goals. But they both had self-existing life. I mentioned in other parts of Scripture that they are eternal. Not that their lives simply will have no end, but their lives even had no beginning. We don't understand that in our physical world, but we can act on it. We can recognize it for what it is and build on it. Let's keep reading. He was in the beginning with God, that is the Word. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. So the Word was in the beginning, and all things were made through the Word. That position, that entity within the Godhead. Verse 4, in Him was life, and the life was the light of men. All life was created through the Word. And verse 5, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Remember that statement as we go through this seminar. It shines on the darkness, but the darkness does not comprehend that. Think of that from a spiritual capacity, understanding. That Christ was before the very individuals who were assigned to protect and preserve the Word of God and couldn't see the King of the Kingdom when He was standing before them. That kind of darkness. That kind of blindness. That was in the beginning. These are two beings that were perfect in love. Scripture defines God as love. Love, light, life. And they were perfect in truth. Perfect in understanding. No lies, no deception like we have in this planet. No worries about what the others thought, the other thought. What was going on, how they were working together. No disagreements. They were completely agreed, and they were perfectly just, and they were perfectly at peace. And because they were loving, much like married couples, and this is not by accident, but by design, when couples marry and they are in love, they want to share what they have. So they have children. They wanted to share what they have. So what they did is they began creating. Again, all things were made through the Word. Angels, all the heavens, the stars, the planets, the plants, the animals, and man, who was made specifically in God's image, which we will read. And this is for a reason. And it's all part of this plan and this story. Something happened. Something affected this perfect world, this perfect relationship. And it began with one of the created. Let's go to Ezekiel 28 here. Ezekiel chapter 28, we'll read verses 11 through 16. In Ezekiel, the book of Ezekiel, there's much prophecy, and there are descriptions of kingdoms. And in this one chapter, there's a kingdom being described about the king of Tyre. We'll begin reading in verse 11 and we'll read through verse 16. And in describing the king of Tyre in this and the judgment that was coming upon Tyre and the king of Tyre, there was a relationship made by the one inspiring this in Ezekiel to the progenitor. Call them the individual who initiated this thinking, this attitude, this predatory nature of government. He moves into a description of that angelic being who was created and named by God, Lucifer. This is Ezekiel 28, we'll begin reading in verse 11. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation for the king of Tyre, and say to him, Thus says the Lord God, You were the seal of perfection, full of wisdom, perfect in beauty. Lucifer was the pinnacle of what God in the Word and who became the Father, could create by fiat. He was the pinnacle of what they could make. Verse 13, you were in Eden, the garden of God. Well, that was Adam and Eve and another individual, the serpent, which we'll look at in a moment. Every precious stone was your covering. The sardis, the topaz, the diamond, beryl, onyx, and jasper, sapphire, turquoise, and emerald with gold. The workmanship of your timbrels and pipes was prepared for you on the day you were created. Again, the pinnacle of what God could design. The pinnacle of what he could create by fiat. Something was missing inside. Verse 14, you were the anointed cherub who covers, an angel. Cherub is an angel, type of angel. Covering the throne of God. Involved in the planning, the governance of God's kingdom. You were the anointed cherub who covers. I established you. You were on the holy mountain of God. It's a reference to God's government. You walked back and forth in the midst of the fiery stones, a reference to or description of the throne of God. You were perfect in your ways from the day you were created till iniquity was found in you. Sin was found in him. Verse 16, by the abundance of your trading, you became filled with violence within. That's as interesting, by the abundance of your trading. The ideas of competition and strife and violent taking from another, of being oppressive toward one another, of the predatory nature, didn't exist prior to this. But something happened in this angel's mindset. Jealousy, anger, rebellion, felt unappreciated, pride swelled within, and he became opposed to the family of God and tried to take it over. We'll read that in a moment. By the abundance of your trading, you became filled with violence within. This is where competition and strife all lead. You want to know why we have war on the planet now? Why people are fighting one another? It comes right down to that. The competitive nature. To take from others. To take it all for ourselves. This is Satan's attitude. And there's a reason why this world is filled with it. By the abundance of your trading, you became filled with violence within, and you sinned. Therefore I cast you as a profane thing out of the mountain of God, and I destroyed you, O covering cherub, from the midst of the fiery stones. He was thrown out of heaven. He was thrown out of the kingdom of God. Let's go to Isaiah 14 and see here where he was thrown, where he has resided since, where he has been confined. It's Isaiah 14, we'll read verses 12 through 17. You are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning, referring to the time when he was cast out of heaven, cast out of the kingdom of God. How are you cut down to the ground, you who weakened the nations? For you have said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. He took on God. Talk about blind pride. I will also sit at the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. He was an angel. He was not created in God's image. He was given eternal life, at least from that point forward. He cannot die. But he did not have God's ability to choose holy, righteous character. To make choices based upon God's word. To choose as God chooses. And once he made that choice and went down that path, and we don't know how much time that took. It could have been very quickly. I don't even know how you measure time in that respect. All our time is measured by the rotating of our planet around the sun. How do you measure eons of time in a spiritual setting? We don't know how long that took. But we knew where it ended. Verse 14, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds and will be like the Most High. That was what he wanted. He wanted to usurp God's authority. Verse 15, yet you shall be brought down to Sheol, to the lowest depths of the pit. Those who see you will gaze at you and consider you and say, this is the man who made the earth tremble. This is what he has done to where he was cast. Sheol is a reference to the earth, the grave. Hell is the earth. When we're buried in hell. We're buried in the earth. To the lowest depths of the pit. To those who see you will gaze at you and consider you, saying, is this the man who made the earth tremble, who shook kingdoms, who made the world as a wilderness and destroyed its cities, who did not open the house of his prisoners? This is what Satan has done on this planet. Now, what did God learn from this? God will probably, he knows all things. He knew that this was a likelihood. This is probably what would happen. But God doesn't take choice away from people. We all still have our choice. We make decisions. We make our selections. We have that gift from God. It's a right, but it's also a gift that we make the right kind of choices. The wrong choice was made here. He realized that could happen. He took a third of the angels with him, and they were cast to earth. And they've been confined here ever since. We don't know how long ago that was. We know that ever since there have been humans on the planet, Satan and his demons now, those angels who followed him, made the same choice to rebel against the government of God, are also confined here on this planet. This is where God decided to make a new beginning. Of all the planets in the universe he could have made or fashioned to form human beings in his likeness, this is the one he chose. And there's a very important reason for that. Let's look at this other beginning. Now we can go back to Genesis 1. Genesis chapter 1, Satan's rebellion, because we know God doesn't create things in vain. He doesn't create things dead and lifeless. He's a God of life and of love. The way he creates, he makes things beautiful. But when we look around at our universe, we have not seen another planet like Earth. It is a precious jewel in its spacing from the sun, in its environment, in its atmosphere. We recognize God's glorious hand. We don't see any other planets. We can assume that in the trillions and trillions of other planets that are out there, there might be some, but we don't know. We can't see them. There's no factual evidence of it. It's all numbers. But we know this planet exists, and when we recognize how precious it is, we recognize what God did with it. Well, look at how it begins. Verse 1 of Genesis 1, "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth." This is going back a much further time than what's being described here in Genesis 1. We see that in the geological records of the earth. Now, you know, most Christian churches will try to teach you that the earth itself is only about 6,000 years old. But you look at the geological records of the earth, you recognize it must go back further. Fossil records and so on. Now, does it mean that men have been on this planet that long? No. What's being described here is a recreation of the surface of the earth. It's misunderstood by many Christian churches. Verse 2, "The earth was without form and void." That can also be translated, "The earth became without form and void. And darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the water." Something was about to happen. So there was lifelessness on the planet, soaked with water, nothing going on, darkness everywhere. "And then God said, let there be light, and there was light." God is light. He brings light. He works in the light. Satan works in darkness. He brings darkness. Verse 4, "And God saw the light that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. So evening and morning were the first day." God brings light. And that's what he's doing here today. That's what he does for all those who seek him and try to understand his truth. For the light switch to turn on in the head. Let's move to verses 26 and 28. This is where he creates man. And listen to how this is worded. In verse 26, "Then God said, let us make man in our image." Well, who is us? We've already determined from John 1 that there were two, the Word and God. We recognize from the pages of Scripture that the Word became Jesus Christ in the flesh. That's, as we would have read on in John 1, we would have seen that. The Word became Jesus Christ. But at the time, there were two of them. And they're about to recreate themselves in man. That's why man was made in his image. "Then God says, let us make man in our image according to our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, and cattle over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So man was given dominion over the earth by God himself on the very planet that Satan and his demons were confined to. See, there's this battle now that's been set up. Dominion has been given to man. But Satan and his demons have not been taken away. Man has to face and defeat and overcome Satan and his way. That's why we're here. That's why the world is the way it is today, because man has been failing ever since the Garden of Eden. Verse 27, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him. Male and female he created them. Then God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, govern over it, develop it, have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. Let's go to Genesis 2 now. Read verses 8 and 9 first. And the Lord planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man who he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord made every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The tree of life symbolized trusting in God and in his way of life. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil, on the other hand, symbolized man trusting in his own human judgment, making his own choices in how to live apart from God. They were symbolic. Let's go down to verse 15 through 17 here. Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the garden of Eden to tend and keep it, to cultivate it. And the Lord God commanded the man, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it you shall die. On the day you make the choice, symbolically, to trust in your own judgment apart from mine, to do what you want to do apart from what I've told you to do, you are on a path toward death. That's a definition of sin, to violate God's law. And the law here was, don't eat of this tree. Now we can move on to Genesis 3. I won't read through all of this. This is a great trap chapter to read and embed in memory, because it gives us a foundation for why man is the way that man is today. Let's just begin reading in verse 1. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, God has indeed said to you, shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. Was that his instruction? His instruction was, don't eat it. In order to cultivate and tend the garden, they would have had to touch it. They would have had to take care of it, but don't eat it. That was the instruction. Already, the instruction is being distorted. Then the serpent said to the woman, you shall not surely die. This is the lie most of the world has accepted, that we can't possibly die, that men will not die. We'll live on after this flesh. We're spirit beings. Well, certainly something goes on. No. If we do not follow God, we're not created like the angels. We are physical beings. If in this age we're given the opportunity to know and trust in and obey God, and we turn down that opportunity, we throw it back in his face, our life ends here. And we're resurrected, yes, but to death, in the lake of fire, forever, our lives end. That's our design. That the punishment for Satan is to live on in his sin. The punishment for the demons is to live on in their sin. Verse 5, for God knows that in the day you eat, your eyes will be open and you will be like God. Does that sound familiar? It's what Satan wanted. He wanted to be like God. And he put that into Eve's mind. Knowing good and evil. That you will know and be able to choose for yourself what is right and what is wrong apart from God. Verse 6, so when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. And that began the whole process. The whole process. Man chose to believe the lie, that they will live, that they have life inherent. That's not our design, by God's design. And they chose for themselves what they would choose to be right and wrong, apart from God. And humanity has been on this path ever since. Romans 6:23 says that the wages of sin is death. Well, this happened from that first man, Adam. And every human being has made the same choice since. And then we have the resulting society. This is upwards of 6,000 years ago, 5,800 years ago. And now here we are that much time later. And this is the society we have. Jeremiah 17:9 says that the human heart is wicked and deceitful above all things. Who can know it? Only God can know it. Even your own heart deceives you. We can't even look within ourselves and find the answers. Our own hearts deceive us. Our own flesh and blood deceives us. Romans 8:7 says that the carnal mind, the fleshly mind, is enmity with God. Hates God. Imagine that. Individuals who call themselves Christian, who don't understand any of this, we're trying to follow the words of Scripture and act like Christ, be like Christ. are unable to do this and they don't know why. They don't know what they're fighting, a deceitful heart, a fleshly mind. And the fact that this planet is loaded with demons and Satan to twist and turn. They don't know who they're fighting. But because they're deceived, Satan lets them go down that path. It's not their turn. God is not opening up the mind yet. What we have is a society that's based on this choice and this decision. All laws created by men are based on a concept, an idea that's set up in opposition to God. The choice that we can determine for ourselves what is right and wrong embeds everything within our society. All laws, all governments, all political systems, they all stand in opposition to the kingdom of God. God allows them for now, for His purpose and His plan for our training, but this will be changed when God's kingdom comes to this planet. All economic institutions, all financial institutions, all banking. You want to know why human economies are all messed up and nobody can figure them out? It's based on this decision. It's based on a competitive nature, on strife, and they all ultimately lead to war. All educational institutions, all business and industrial organizations are based on this concept or this idea that we can decide for ourselves what is right and wrong apart from God. All of our traditions are based on them. You ever wonder why you put a Christmas tree in your house every December? Or why you send your kids to hunt eggs every spring? What do they have to do with Christianity? What do they have to do with the Bible? Those things are traditions that were passed down based on lies. Those who love to believe a lie. I had a woman working for me years ago who asked me, are our kids looking forward to Christmas? And I said, we don't keep Christmas. And she thought that was horrendous. That's horrible. It's terrible. How can you do that to your children? I said, we made a decision early on that we would not lie to our children. And Christmas is a lie. And she said, yes, but it's a fun lie. That's funny and sad at the same time. It's fun. That's why we do it. All customs. Religion on this planet is distorted by this because they don't know what's feeding it. They don't know what to fight. And all social structures. That's why the family is breaking down. God's first institution was family. You read that in Genesis. The marriage of Adam and Eve. That whole process, which still exists to this day, that's God's government on earth. But it's rejected by everyone on earth. All human governments who want to do it differently. Everyone decides for themselves what is right and wrong. All are still being influenced by the God of this world. He's called that in Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 3. Satan is the God of this world. Even human concepts of God are distorted by this world and by the God of this world, and they miss the mark, which is another definition of sin. And we in the end time, we live in the results. Let's go there. Romans 1, Romans chapter 1, and read verses 28 through 32. Romans 1 is another great chapter. Obviously, the Christians in Rome were living amidst incredible paganism all around them. And Paul was laying it out in chapter 1, giving them context before he got into the message. We'll just take a little section here, verse 28 through 32. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind, to do things which are not fitting. When a human mind makes a choice and decision to operate apart from God's influence, God gives them over to that influence. He's not going to take away their ability to choose, yet. That will happen later. If they persist in that and they don't repent of it. But now he lets them live. God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. Now verse 29. Being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual and immorality. You want to know why these things exist on our planet now? Why our nation seems to be going in this direction at a rapid clip? Sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents. Isn't that interesting that that statement is put in the midst of all these things we would consider? Yeah, these are horrible, these are terrible. And then you hear, disobedient to parents? Well, that sounds kind of elementary. It's huge. It's massive.
Family is God's government. In fact, we refer to the kingdom of God often as the family, the ruling family of God, for a reason. Let's continue on. Verse 31, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. This is our world. This is why the world is the way it is. We are a society held captive. Let's go to 1 John here. 1 John chapter 2. And read how the Apostle John was inspired to describe the things of this world. 1 John chapter 2, we'll read verses 15 through 17. He's speaking here to the brethren. He says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If we want a definition for what the world is, apart from simply this physical globe, here it is. If anyone loves the world, love of the Father is not in him. You see the separation that is here? You see the choice that is forced upon those to whom God reveals this truth? You have the world, and you have the Father. If you love the world, the love of the Father is not in you. You have to make that choice. Verse 16, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away. That's a critical element in the gospel of the kingdom of God message. The world is passing away and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. All selfishness, everything that exists in this age will eventually be going away. But this is the root cause of all war, all strife, all division, all confusion. You want to know why the family is breaking down? Because the family is representative of God's government. And this world is positioned against God's government. It hates the family. It doesn't work. They want to see the family annihilated because it reminds them of God, reminds them of His first institution. Thus, we have escalating poverty. We have increasing addictions, drug, alcohol, sex. We have disease, crime, indescribable human suffering, and more than anything else. Humans, without this knowledge, are confined to a meaningless existence. Nobody knows why they were born. Nobody knows where they're going. Nobody understands their destiny. Nobody recognizes that they were made in the image of God. They think they came from primordial soup. And there's no purpose for anything. Well, that's the lie Satan wants us all to believe. Let's go to Matthew 24. And look here at a moment as we close this first session. At Christ's description of what this world will become, his description to the disciples, they were coming out of the temple, and he was telling them here in verses 1 through 3 of what would happen. Not one stone would be left upon another. And they recognized that he was talking about the end time, and they asked him point blank in verse 3. Now, as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? So this is what they're asking about. The sign of your coming, the coming of your kingdom and your kingship and the end of this age. They understood this. This is what they were taught for 3.5 years. Verse 4, and Jesus answered and said to them, take heed that no one deceives you. The first thing he tells them is don't be deceived. And listen to the statement. For many will come in my name, saying I am the Christ, and will deceive many. Many will come in his name, by his authority, claiming his authority, saying that Jesus was the Christ. 38,000 of them, if we want to be an exact or close to an exact number in this age, by this time, 2,000 years later, saying that Jesus was the Christ, but would deceive many. How? Teach Christ, but don't teach his message. Verse 6, and you who hear of wars and you will hear of war. I'm sorry. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation. That word for nation is ethnos, ethnic group versus ethnic group. You see that now? See the competition? the racism and the ethnic unfairness everywhere, wars and battles between kingdoms, and kingdom against kingdom. And there will be famines, pestilence, earthquakes in various places. Why famine? Why scarcity? This is what competition does. This is what centralizing all the resources does. Take from other people. Gain as much as you possibly can. Eventually there are losers. And there are many more losers than there are winners in the game of competition. It's no game. Verse 8, and all these are the beginnings of sorrows. Verse 9, and they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you. And you'll be hated by all nations for my name's sake. Why? For the same reason he was killed. We bring God's message of the coming kingdom of God. And darkness doesn't like it when the light shines on their wrong deeds. Verse 10, and then many will be offended and will betray one another and will hate one another. And then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. Again, this reference to false prophets. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all nations, and then the end will come. God's intercession in the course of man's self-destruction is the good news. You are good news subscribers. This is the basis for that title. The good news is the coming gospel of the kingdom. What has begun and what will end at Christ's return will be no more. It'll be a whole new world. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 21, Paul writes that as in Adam all die, all were on that path of death because all made that same choice, so in Christ shall all be made alive. That when we make the choices that Christ made, when we live Christ-like, we will move forward on the path of Christ. When we die to ourselves in this age, we will be resurrected with Christ at his coming, if Christ is in us. The world Adam founded is going away. It's the path toward death. Christ will be ushering in a whole new world. He is now. And its way is toward life. Those who hear this message and respond to it are on this path. In John 14 and verse 6, Christ said that he is the way, even the truth and the life. He's the way. He's not just the direction to the tree of life. That path has a way it has to be walked. And it's a narrow path. And it's a dangerous path. And we must walk it as he walked it. The way is not just a place. It's also a process. And it's a way of life being lived by those who get that message in this age. Then the truth. The way of truth. The way of God's word instead of the deception of Satan. The way of life instead of the wages of sin, which is death. Christ is the leader of a whole new society, a society of the children of God. He came for three reasons. First, to found a new society made up of the children of God, who will rule with him at his return. To die for the sins of man, paying our death penalty for us once and for all. So all we need to do is accept Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, walk in that path, through that process we talked about, repent, believe, be baptized, have hands laid upon us, and let his Spirit live within us so we can make those same choices he did. And number three, to demonstrate that Satan and his way can be overcome with Christ in us. The church that Christ founded are those called out of this world to accomplish his work prior to his coming, his return to the earth, and his coming reign. And our job is to make disciples of all nations, help them to follow Christ, and teaching what he taught, all things that he commanded us. This is what we do. This is being fulfilled in your ears today, and will be throughout these seminars. We'll take that break now. When we come back at about 20 minutes from now, which will be 20 minutes to 3:40, we will discuss what Christ's reign on earth will be like, how these things will change, how Christ and Christ in his followers will transform this planet. Thank you. We'll see you in 20 minutes. Again, refreshments are being served in the fellowship hall, which is right out this door and to the right.